Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22 tells us this. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and toward the end of the letter, there's actually some kind of instructions and guidance that he gives. And he says this starting in verse 14 as he finishes out this letter. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." You know, there was a pastor in England years ago that saw this young kid walk in the church, and it was one of those liturgical churches that had, you know, high ceilings and, you know, really ornate, and people would often come in and pray at the very front as a way of just, you know, really seeking the Lord about something. And he sees this little boy that came in, and it was, of course, you know, during a weekday, and he had come in and knelt and prayed at the altar, and the boy remained so long, this particular instance, on his knees that the pastor was really curious to know more about him. And when the lad finally got up, when this kid, you know, finally was done, the pastor asked him, he says, "You often come here to pray?" And the little kid says, "Well, I've been here 4 times in the last 5 days. And the pastor, of course, this was during and near about World War II when it began there in England. And he says, "You have a loved one who's fighting at Dunkirk, where all the people were rescued." And the kid says, "Yes, in fact, I've been praying for my dad. And the reason why he was here," he said he came home today. And so this was his words, this little kid. He said, "I came back to thank God for sparing his life." And, you know, like the leper that came back to thank the Lord whenever he was healed, you know, this kid returned to give thanks to God. And I see this, and I love kids when they're examples this way. It stands out so much. But isn't it cool? What a great example of thankfulness. You know, returning to thank the Lord. You know, I think it's a good habit to get into that when we pray for something, that we watch for God to answer. And when he does, we take just as much time as with the asking and the thanking. You know, when it comes to thankfulness, the scriptures challenge us all over the place. But one of my favorite places to visit every so often is the instruction that's given here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know, in the book of Psalms, there are many references to giving thanks and thanksgiving and thankfulness. But Psalm 30 verse 4 says this, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 140 verse 13 says this, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." I always love that verse because it sort of shows that righteous, being those that trust God by faith, really are more prone to give thanks. You know, the more you trust the Lord, the more you seek the Lord, the more you thank the Lord. And of course, Psalm 105 verse 1, great verse. I always like to mention this verse when I talk about this subject. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." Give thanks to the Lord. There are many instructions like this. It was someone that once said, "As the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so the Lord also loves a cheerful thanks giver." And I think that's something that God instructs us very clearly here. While the Bible commands us to be thankful people, I think often we forget that thankfulness is a big part of our spiritual lives moving in the right direction. That having a thankful attitude, or the, as some have called it, the attitude of gratitude, is something that causes us to be less stressed and more in tune with the will of God and the direction of God. Yes, being thankful is actually God's will for our lives. God's people are meant to be people that, instead of filling out complaints, are filling out blessings in the air to the Lord. "God, thanks for this, thanks for that." And, you know, we live in a world that's sort of championed the complaint department, you know. All of us have been to Amazon and we've ordered something. We say, how many stars does this person get? You know, what is this company good for? You know, and those things can be useful, right? But as Christians, a lot of times we tend to lean towards the critical instead of the thankful. And thankfulness is something that we need to pay attention to. God desires for us to be thankful even in the difficulties of life. And so as we look back at this strange year, seriously, what a strange year 2020 was. It's like forever, 2020 is going to be a byword for things just not working out the way it was supposed to work out. And as we think back of this past year and we look forward into 2021, you know, we're challenged really, and even we're studying here today, and the reason why, we're challenged to be people who are pursuing thankful thinking. So my question to you as we start this, as we sort of overview this section of Scripture, is, are you thankful in your thinking? Do you take time to thank God? These are questions that are important. And Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians about this. And really here, we're going to look at two things in verse 18. We're going to see Paul's exhortation about being thankful, but also Paul's consideration about why we should be thankful. And we're going to sort of set the context by looking at verses 14 through 22 and really getting a glimpse of all of these closing challenges that Paul gives and concentrating really on the eighth one. Now, I've already read these verses, but I want to set a little context. Remember, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to a church in Thessalonica. And he wrote this letter because he had established the church there on his second missionary journey. And, you know, as he was traveling from places like Berea and more well-known places that we would think of like Athens, they stopped in Thessalonica. And this church and these people were really growing in the Lord, but they were in a difficult position. What was it? Well, it relates a lot to us today. They were having to leave their old ways behind and walk in the new ways with the Lord. They were having to stand up and be a witness, even though it was inconvenient and somewhat dangerous at times. And so there's a lot of lessons that these people learned in the first century that are very applicable for us today in the 21st century. And so this epistle sort of, you know, is Paul sharing his heart. And he was dealing with three specific problems within the church there. If you go and you read the whole letter, there were people that were actually within the church that were saying, hey, Jesus is going to come back, so we don't really need to do anything. They were sort of, you know, being slackers, if you will. I'm not going to take care of my taxes or take care of my responsibilities because Jesus is going to come back. And so Paul kind of had to deal with them a little bit about that. Hey, be responsible and wait for Jesus to come back is really what he says to them. And there was concern even among these early Christians that some of their friends who had died would suffer kind of a loss because they didn't live up until Jesus came back. And of course, there's lots of thoughts on this. And what I believe is simply this, that everyone who dies goes to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's perhaps at that moment that we all sort of meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. And there's different ideas about that, but Paul was reassuring them that they're not going to miss out. Everything's going to be okay. If they've passed away, they're with the Lord, and there's this whole time frame that God, or way that God's going to deal with humanity in his time. But there was also a friction that existed between those that were running the church and those that had miraculous powers that were endowed by God, some that were given the gift of miracles at times to heal people. Not that that's there all the time, but they had these great sign-type gifts. And the problem was is really simple. They thought they were so spiritual that they didn't need to listen to those that God had placed over them as their leaders and their elders. And so Paul was kind of correcting them, saying, hey, you know, God's using you, but you still need a pastor. God's using you, but you still need people to speak into your life. And so he was kind of dealing with those issues. But overall, this letter was written to urge these Thessalonian believers to live a life that was worthy to be called Christian, that have conduct that reflects Christ, to have an attitude that is different from the attitude of the people around you, which really boils down to being light in a dark place. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted to encourage them. And now in these verses that I want to overview in verses 14 through 22, there's 12 distinct closing challenges. And some of these challenges are very important, I think, for us today. But the main one that I think is very relevant is the eighth one that we'll spend time talking about. That has to do with thankfulness. These instructions are really so plain, they're so clear that, you know, they don't need a whole lot of explanation, but there's a lot of application that we can sort of draw from these. And so I want you to notice verse 14 there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And there's really four instructions that are given here. And the first one that Paul speaks about is he says, warn them or warn those that are unruly. You know, I think when you, and pause for a second, when you see these 12 instructions, these 12 challenges, this is really a great picture of what kind of issues go on in the church. It's from the very beginning, the church was not filled with a bunch of saintly people that always got along and nobody had an attitude and nobody was annoyed, but they were sort of having friction with one another. And guess what? It hasn't changed today. You always laugh when people say, "I'm going to go find this other church because those people don't vibe me or say this or that." It's like, no matter where you go, there's going to be people problems because people are sinners. And it's going to be an issue. So listen, the first thing he tells them, warn them that are unruly. Now, this is the idea that there were those who were behaving in the church that was contrary to the way that God wanted them to behave. I think one way that we can clearly understand is that there was an attitude the world had, there was a way the world had, and when they became Christians, they had to do things differently. Perhaps many of the things that were considered unruly that Paul is speaking of is perhaps believers that when someone would say something bad to them, they would respond with something bad in return. And so Paul was telling them, hey, correct those, warn those, tell those that are not following Christ's ways to follow Christ's ways. There was behavior that, well, needed to be corrected. And so even from the very beginning of these instructions, we sort of get this idea that the church is a place that's meant to be a place of instruction, correction, loving discipline, and it's something that we're all growing together, so we're all learning. And there needs to be at times ways that we behave that are our old ways that need to be put aside and the new ways are given precedence. And so there were, of course, people problems and unruly, those that just wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. And Paul says, hey, warn those that are unruly. But then he also says the second one here, comfort the feeble-minded, or as it's been translated, comfort the faint-hearted. You know, what this really refers to is bringing comfort to those who struggle or have a hard time following the will of God. And, you know, sometimes it's God's will for us to be single for a season. Sometimes it's God's will for us to go through and to be married and have difficulties. There's things that God's got to work out. Sometimes there's, and I don't know anybody that would ever, sometimes you have kids and it's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes you have teenagers and it's harder. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, we need comfort in following through the will of God. You know, one of the most common ones you might think is kind of interesting as a pastor. I talk to people all the time, especially in our fellowship. You know, one of the most common things that I've heard over the 18 years of us having a fellowship is people say, I'm really struggling with the people I work with or work for. And sometimes we need to be encouraged. That's what Paul's telling them. Encourage those who are struggling to be where they've been placed, to follow through with being a believer in a unbelieving environment. Those that need confidence, that need boldness. This is what Paul's saying. You know, comfort those. But he also says the third one here is support the weak. And this is the idea that those who are weak in the Lord, instead of looking down on them, they need to be helped, they need to be encouraged. There are always seasons, guys, that we go through where we might be more weak at one point than we are at another. And the church isn't a place where we walk in and everybody's strong and there's no weakness in my life. You know, and the church is meant to be a place where, man, I'm just really struggling right now with this, with that, and we need people to come along, more wise, seasoned people to encourage us and help us to continue on. There's a support factor that's involved. You know, a verse I always love to quote, I think I quote it like every other Sunday, is that, you know, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And there's many times where we just need a good word from another believer that we're in a weak place and we need to be lifted up and encouraged. And this is what Paul says: support the weak. Don't look down on them. You know, sometimes we want to feel like if we're a growing Christian, we look at other people, why are you struggling? Look, be careful. If you ever say that, it's not going to be long before you're in a place of saying, I'm weak and I need help. Well, the fourth one he says is be patient towards all men. Show patience to everyone, especially those that are outside of the church. But you know, this is written to people that already are saved. And so even from the first century, Paul was writing to believers. God was instructing churches, be patient with one another. You know, we tend to think, oh, I go to a church and there's no tension at all. There's no friction. You know what? That's not real interaction. If you go to a place and there's friction, you're annoyed by someone, you're probably plugged into that church. And so you need patience. Be patient toward all men. Be patient, show patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, hey, put up with one another, regardless of how annoyed you are, is kind of my version. Verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Number 5 is an interesting one, because this idea of not rendering evil for evil. You know, the Christian should not have an attitude of retaliation. Now pay attention. Because we're not told as believers that we should just let people come in and hurt our family or anything like that. But we shouldn't have the attitude of wanting to hurt another person in retaliation for things that they've said or done to us. And so we shouldn't have an attitude of retaliation. Jesus taught this. He said, turn the other cheek. That's the idea that if you're in a one-on-one situation and someone says something or does something to you, your attitude should be, I don't want to hurt you back. I'll protect myself, but I'm not called to hurt you back. I should bless you, not curse you. This is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said as well, you know, don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. When someone is unloving towards us, Jesus' way is to not return unloving behavior, but to give love even in the place of being unloved. And I've always said, and I love to say this because it's so true, we love Jesus as much as we love those who love us the least. That's the real measure of our spiritual lives. You know, how we respond to the person that really speaks down to us and upsets us or says something, that's how we respond to that is really where our love for God is at. And Paul says, hey, don't return evil for evil. And then he says in verse 16, this is interesting, he goes on and says, rejoice always. One translation says, rejoice evermore. Christians are meant to be full of joy. And this is what Paul's talking about, is that believers can rejoice even in the midst of very bad and difficult situations. I think about the book of Nehemiah, where Ezra says that this phrase, and this found even in the Psalms, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was encouraging the people that way. God's joy should be our strength. In other words, let me get your attention. It's not an outward dependence, but an inward spiritual byproduct that causes us to rejoice in the Lord. Many times, joy is something that, if missing from our lives, can show us that there's actually something wrong. We're not connected. In other words, Christians should be joyful and rejoice because we have so much to rejoice over that can't be taken away. It was the great man of prayer and really just a man of faith, George Mueller, that said this, and I always love to tell this story. He lived in the 19th century, and he said, I never allow myself to begin the day without facing before God anything that has left me unhappy or distressed, because I want to be before Him always in a spirit of joyfulness. He wanted to allow himself to have joy, even though there were things that distressed him, made him unhappy. Sound familiar? As Christians, we're called to depend on the Spirit and not on the flesh. And when we depend on the flesh, we're always looking at happiness. And we all know that happiness is like a roller coaster, man. We need joy. Joy is sustainable. And it's something that comes through the Spirit. And Paul says, rejoice evermore. And, you know, as I think about Paul saying this to the believers in Thessalonica, he's really telling them, hey, you have a lot to rejoice over, not to complain about. Many times people will want to blame others for their lack of joy. And the problem is that joy is something we directly receive from the Lord in our own personal relationship. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can have joy regardless. And so Paul says, rejoice always. That was number six. Number seven is one that's more well known. Pray without ceasing. You know, is the Bible teaching that I'm always supposed to walk around with my hands closed like this and praying in a position of prayer and, you know, praying to the Lord? You know, my friends are talking to me, but hey, I'm still praying, you know. What does this mean? Well, this is an attitude of prayer. It's the idea that we're constantly offering our thoughts to the Lord. We're constantly involving God in our thought processes. Because listen to this. The Bible says that God knows what we're thinking before we think it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So even if we're thinking in our minds, we can be praying in that attitude regardless of what's going on around us. We can pray and seek the Lord wherever we're at. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take time to tangibly speak out loud to God in a quiet place as we read our Bibles. We all have need of that. But for most of us, we've found that prayer can happen all the time depending upon our attitude and our involvement. If God knows what we're thinking and He reads our thoughts and responds to our prayers in our minds, then we can pray a lot more than we would commonly think if we have to do it this one particular way. Prayer is bigger than that. And so Paul tells them, pray without ceasing. Look, it always helps when the person who is in charge has a constant communication with those that are under them. And when we're praying without ceasing, we're constantly relying on the Lord to guide us in our lives. Well, verse 18 is the eighth instruction to in everything give thanks. And we'll come back to that. We're going to concentrate on that one. But in verse 19, we come across the ninth one that says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, listen, the Bible teaches that the unsaved can resist the Spirit of God. But guys, did you know this? That the only people that can actually quench the Spirit are believers. This is actually aimed at believers. What this means is when the Spirit of God is yielded to, when He is allowed to have His place, He just guides us. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job, as Jesus taught in John chapter 16, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit? The Helper. And so really, in essence, when we talk about quenching the Spirit, here's what it is. It's not receiving the help the Holy Spirit wants to give. It's refusing to listen to the help of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there are many things that go with this. When we talk about quenching the Spirit, there are oftentimes decisions that come up in our lives, and we might feel pressure to make a decision, or we're going to step forward in something, and we won't have a sense of peace or rest about that decision. And sometimes that, and many times, it's the Spirit of God not giving us peace so we don't decide right away, but we wait. And when we do make a decision, then we have a peace about it. And this is why in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 23, or in chapter 3, I don't remember exactly where, but it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful is the other part of that verse. When the peace of God rules, that usually means we're not quenching the Spirit, we're listening to the Lord. But Paul says, look, listen to the Helper, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Don't quench the Spirit. When we try to live the Christian life without depending upon the Holy Spirit, we're people that think we have to muster up the spiritual energy, the right words, and we put pressure on ourselves and we carry monkeys on our back, and the Christian life looks like something that's a really difficult, dangerous obstacle course that we don't have the strength to perform. But the more we depend on the Spirit, the more we recognize it's Him working in us and through us. Don't quench the Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, an interesting one, he says, do not despise prophecies. Now, a lot of times you read this and people will say, don't despise when God speaks about what's going to happen in the future. That's the very small exception, tiny little thing that's meant here. Did you know that prophecy isn't just foretelling, but it's also forthtelling? It's when someone comes with something from the Lord to bring instruction, encouragement, or comfort. And so a prophecy is not necessarily something that says, thus saith the Lord, next week the United States is this, this, and this, you know, and oh no, you know. Prophecy is something that usually has to do with someone speaking into our life, and it brings comfort, exhortation, or even a redirection. don't despise prophecies. Paul talked about prophecy, the gift of prophecy, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 3, he says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And so Paul's saying to the believers in Thessalonica, look, don't despise the things that come forth from the Lord. Look, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there aren't people that have the office of prophet today, but they exercise the gift of prophecy. This isn't just the pastor in the pulpit. This can also be people that God places in your life that are filled with the Spirit that come forth with something from the Lord. How many times have we been talking to someone and they said, you know what the Lord wants me to tell you? Or may not even say it like that. They may just say, listen to what the Bible says. And you feel this connection like, wow, that really ministered to me. That's somebody with the gift of prophecy. And a person who prophesies isn't necessarily predicting the future, although there are examples of that in the New Testament, but they are the small exception. You know, I think it's kind of humorous. I don't think God wants to tell us the future, because if he did, it would freak us out. And so he's like, yeah, that future thing, just don't tell him everything, maybe some general ideas, but come forth with this. And then that happens in the church. So Paul says, don't despise prophecies. And really, when you think about those that were unruly, when you think about him needing to tell the people, correct one another, encourage one another, they needed to be open to receive from others around them. That's really what this boils down to. I need to be open and not despise a wiser believer telling me, and I remember this as a single Christian, look, trust the Lord, seek him, and God will bring somebody into your life. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. So do not despise prophecies. But then he says in verse 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. And this is the 11th one, proving all things. We are called as Christians, and Paul's telling the Thessalonians this, we're called to evaluate different teachings that are out there to the Word of God. Now, the classics are this. You know, it's funny because you might say, well, okay, what's the answer key? You know, the Bible is the answer key. So here's the deal. And you might say, well, you know, what are those things that we need to test? Well, those guys with the white shirts and the black name tags that knock on your door and say they're from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they don't believe in the same Jesus. They believe you have to do good works to earn God's grace. And if you compare what they teach to the Word, you clearly know that doesn't line up. That doesn't check out. And there's a lot of bigger examples in terms of cults. But it doesn't take very much when you turn on Christian television or you're on the internet. There's people saying, look, if you give 10% or this much, you're going to get 20% or 100% back. You know, and there's all these ratios. And, you know, if you give, you're going to be extra blessed or this or that. And, you know, a lot of those teachings don't line up with Scripture. Test all things. As Christians, we're called to test everything we hear to what the Word says. Of course, the more you study the Bible, the more you recognize that there's a lot of really kooky stuff out there that people say that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. And so test things, keep the good stuff. And then the last one is number 12, abstain from every form of evil. I like this because Paul is telling the believers there, look, don't do things that cause other people to stumble. Don't do things that make you look like you're shady. You know, one of the ways I always explain this is in my saved state when I was 19 years old, I was born again, and, you know, I had a lot of friends that drank and did drugs and were very just off. And whenever I got saved, I really didn't want to be, at bars hanging out with my friends. And there were things that I avoided because it would make me look like I was still in that bunch of behavior. And, you know, so there's things that we have to ask sometimes, you know, is this something that appears one way that might stumble someone? And so Paul's just saying to them, look, be mindful. You know, for them, it might have been as simple as them going to a pagan temple in Thessalonica or in Athens or somewhere close. And they were going there to share the gospel. But it might look like if they were inside participating, maybe you want to be outside so you don't look like you're going along with the rituals, you know. It could have been something like that as well. But abstaining from the appearance of evil is trying to be above reproach and be somebody that's credible. Verse 18 is where we're going to concentrate now. And really, this is the eighth exhortation. I think it's funny that right in the middle of these 12 things is this whole thing about being thankful. And verse 18 says this, "In everything give thanks." One translation says, "Whatever happens, give thanks." The New Living Translation puts it this way, "Be thankful in all circumstances." Some of us are like, "What? I don't like bad circumstances. I don't like to think whatever happens is going to happen. I have to give thanks in those?" Yes, because there's always something to be thankful for, even in the midst of evil that is done to us. Did you know that thankfulness and holiness actually go hand in hand? In other words, the more thankful we are, the more we tend to be more connected to the Lord and separate from the attitude of the world and the direction of the world. See, in the Old Testament, we've seen this, and we'll continue our study through the book of Isaiah. As we finish, we've got chapter 65 and chapter 66 left. Next week, we'll dig into that. But we found throughout that Isaiah study that it was whenever people, the southern kingdom, got away from thanking God and recognizing God, that they started drifting towards pagan rituals and routines and wrong ways. And so when we give thanks, it really keeps us in line with the will of God. We can give thanks in everything because, you know, the Bible tells us, and this is a verse many of us have memorized, we know this, Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose." God allows things, and He has good in mind even when it was intended for evil. And giving thanks should always do away with complaining in our lives. To give thanks in everything is to recognize that all our circumstances come from God. And keep in mind, somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute, if I'm supposed to give thanks in all things, well, wait a minute, isn't Satan the one that brings evil into my life?" Now, let's just be realistic here. Not all the time, but sometimes. And we even know the story of Job. I would encourage you, if you never read the book of Job, to read it. And understand the story. It's actually the oldest book in the Bible, if you didn't know that. It's older than the first books of the Bible. And that particular story is interesting because Job was allowed to be afflicted by Satan. And what happened? Since Job looked at the Lord as his contentment, he struggled. Even though the Lord was his joy, he still struggled because he's human. And he had a bunch of bad friends that told him a bunch of bad advice. But Job said this in the midst of this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he says this, he asks a question. He says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil?" Now, he wasn't saying that God was making evil happen to him, but he said, "Hey, I can rejoice when things are good. Can't I rejoice when things are bad?" And Job went through this process and he learned and he grew. And ultimately, everything was restored to him, but he's a good example of learning to give thanks and everything, looking at the Lord as our contentment. You know that no one can ever take away the joy of our salvation. No one can ever take away the word that we implant in our minds and that we draw from. No one can take away many things that we have in Christ. There are many things we can rejoice over, regardless of how bad the circumstances are around us. And if we remember that the Lord is the one who permits these unpleasant things for our good, then we're going to be enabled to say in the midst of our hard circumstance, "Lord, what are the good things I can rejoice in? What are the things that I can still be thankful for?" And of course, all of us would honestly say, "I just don't want to have those things." But it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Bad stuff will happen. Things will not go our way. But where will our attitude be? Will it be in the gutter, like those that don't know Christ? Or will it be in the heavenlies with Jesus in the midst of the difficulties? I want you to notice the wording here. Notice Paul did not say, "Be thankful for all circumstances." He says, "Be thankful in all things." In the midst of your difficulty, be thankful. There's always something that we can look at in our situation and be thankful for. Evil's going to happen. Things are going to go wrong in our lives. But we can always find things to rejoice to the Lord about. Things that we can thank Him for. But we have to get into the practice right now. See, a lot of times we sort of try to be thankful in a deficit. We wait till things are actually really bad to then decide to be thankful people. And we're not prepared because we have to prepare all throughout our lives. One way we can check this is how much time do we spend thanking God versus how much time do we spend asking God? And I think we would do ourselves volumes by keeping a list of things. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. I prayed for this. You did that. There's so many things that we can tangibly, wholeheartedly, not just recite a list, but really thank God for. We get in the habit before the hard times come. And what happens is, when we do that in advance, it prepares us in those bad places to then be able to find things that we can still thank God for. I've seen people that even in the midst of their financial problem or difficulty, a sickness, or even losing a loved one, none of us want to go through those things, but those things are a part of life. That after they've gone through that, they become people that can share the comfort the Lord has comforted them with those in that same place. There's always something God can do in the midst of our difficult environment and circumstance, but we're called to be thankful now. In everything, all the things that come into our lives, we can find something to thank God for. I want you to write this down and remember this idea that in every situation, in every circumstance, there is found the purpose and the plan of God. In every circumstance, in every situation, there is found the purpose and plan of God. God knew what was going to happen before it happened. And we can sit back, and yes, we're grieved sometimes, we're brokenhearted, things can just devastate us. But we can say, Lord, please help me to see your purpose and plan. And thank you, God, that you have a plan, that you want to have a redemptive purpose behind this situation. We can still be thankful a lot of the times, even if stuff doesn't change right away, about God's presence in the midst of that difficulty. God's word to comfort us in the midst of that difficulty. Now, we don't want to miss the big picture here, because when you zoom out on chapter 5, when you zoom out on these 12 things, remember these three big things: rejoicing, praying, and thanking. They all kind of go hand in hand. When we make our joy the Lord, when we spend time talking to the Lord and thanking the Lord, those are kinds of, well, to put it this way, it was Spiros Zodiotis. He's a famous Hebrew-Greek scholar. He went to be with the Lord not too long ago. But he said something that I've always thought is very profound. He said, thanking God for whatever he gives us is one sure way of resisting the devil. It's true. Because when we're not thanking God, we're vulnerable, we're critical, we're in this really negative place, and what happens? The enemy comes along and we're easy pickings. We're easily led astray. But rejoicing and praying and thanking, these are ways that we can actively resist the devil. It was Matthew Henry that said, the famous commentator, he said, thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. We need to have thanks living. You know, it's funny, we said Thanksgiving. It's like one time a year. You know, everybody's like, oh yeah, we thank God for this. No, we do that all the time. And trust me, as Americans, we have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot. Especially brisket. It was W.J. Cameron, an old Bible teacher, that said, a thankful heart has a continual feast. You know, when we struggle with trying to find anything to thank God for, we have chosen to look at things the wrong way. We have to choose to be thankful. Sometimes it's hard because there's people in our lives that just really just put us in the dirt, you know? There's people that just really take a lot of energy out of us. But you know what? We can still thank God. God, thank you for difficult people because they're part of making me who you want me to be. There's always ways to be thankful. And being thankful believers has to do with making a choice to trust and see that the Lord is good in every circumstance of life. You can sort of jot this down. It's the choice of perspective. And God will not make us thankful. We have to choose to be thankful. The last thing I want to point out is this consideration. There's the exhortation here about being thankful in all things. But I want you to notice the last part of the verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Being thankful to God in every season of life. We're meant to do that because it's God's will. This is God's will for you. And a lot of times we're praying for God's specific will. Should I do this or should I do that? And the truth is, if God's general will is for us to be rejoicing, praying, and thanking, why would we go ahead of that to try to find the specific will of God when we're not willing to do the general will of God? See how it works? We have to choose to be thankful, rejoicing, prayerful people, because they all go hand in hand. You know, the challenge here, the thought here, the consideration that this is the will of God connects with those three things. Rejoicing, praying, and thanking are all the will of God. We're meant to be people that praise God, that pray to God, and that ultimately are thanking God. You know, this is really what people need to see today. You know, one of the things that really helps people see that we are not meant for this world and that our hope is in something greater than this earth is that our joy is untethered to this life. In so many times and so many ages, Christians can be people that instead of having a rejoicing heart, and it doesn't mean that we don't stand up for things that are wrong, against things that are wrong, and stand for truth and make our voice heard, but it's all about our attitude. The world needs to see that attitude of gratitude. It's something that really resonates. Rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. We're told to do this because it's the will of God. It's easy to give thanks for the blessings. You know, it's more difficult to give thanks for the blessings in disguise. How many of us have thought, oh, this is going to be so bad, whatever it may be, you know, I'm just speaking generally. And then later on we realize, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay, so pause, yeah, me too. Pause and consider, don't we trust God enough to know that He's in control, that no matter what happens, we're going to end up saying that anyways? We're going to end up being down that road going, yeah, you know what, God, you're always right about this. He is. But God uses those difficult times to build character, to build strength. But we have to be thankful people. One of my heroes of the faith, more towards our generation, is a woman named Helen Keller. Some of you have heard Helen Keller's story. But what you don't often hear is that she's a born-again Christian and that, you know, she had a lot to say about the Lord. And so blind and deaf, very difficult childhood to say the least. But listen to her words. Helen Keller said this. I always love to talk about this when I talk about thankfulness. She said, for three things I thank God every day of my life. Thanks that He has revealed to me knowledge of His works. Deep thanks that He has set in my darkness the lamp of faith. Powerful words coming from someone who's blind and deaf. Deep, deepest thanks, she says, that I have another life to look forward to. A joyous life with light and flowers and heavenly song. Thankfulness. So I guess you could always say, you know, if I think I have it bad, look at so-and-so. And they still rejoice. Good examples like that are examples to pay attention to. The consideration here in verse 18 towards the end is the reason why we should give thanks is that God is in control. He's allowed things to happen for a reason, and He has a redemptive purpose even with human failure and the troubles that life brings. We need to recognize that these seeming aggravations are but a temporary part of a larger plan for our spiritual growth and well-being. And out of that perspective, we can always discern a cause for thanks. Failure to do so is really what the Bible calls unbelief. Choosing not to believe God. We need to get into the habit of thanking the Lord, showing gratitude. It was one famous British preacher that said, gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. Gratitude. What did he mean? Well, he meant that gratitude, like a vaccine, can prevent the invasion of a disgruntled, discouraged spirit. Like an antitoxin, gratitude can prevent the effects of the poisons of cynicism, criticalness, and grumbling. Like an antiseptic, a spirit of gratitude can soothe and heal even the most troubled heart, troubled spirit. You know, when we're the most discouraged is when we need to be choosing to be the most thankful. God's love and God's presence are the foundation of our lives in the Lord. And when we follow this direction of being thankful in all things, when we choose to walk by faith and to ask God to grow us in this way, there are many things that begin to be opened up to us. It has a way of changing us. And I'm reminded, and I'll close with this story, of a wagon train that was on the Oregon Trail. This is back in the 1800s when people would travel from the eastern United States to the west. Some of you played the video game Oregon Trail in the 80s. You can go Google it later. It's probably online now. But as they did this Oregon Trail, water and grass would be scarce. And this particular wagon train, some of the wagons had broken down. Many of these people were believers, by the way. And it was a very stifling heat, very hot, no water, just no grass, nothing to really maintain the horses, the cattle, the oxen, everything is just bad. And there was a general feeling in this particular group of fretfulness. And they had sort of lost their optimism and cheer. And so as they're traveling and things are getting worse, I mean, they're not bad enough to where people are dying, but they decided that, hey, on our next stop, we're going to travel for a day and then we're going to stop. We're going to all sit around a fire and we're going to air our troubles. We're going to talk about everything that's wrong. So the time came for them to do this. And one of the immigrants and those that were traveling here had this idea and sort of must have been just a spirit-filled believer, said, hey, before we do anything, before we start airing what's wrong, what's broke, what's not right, let's spend time talking about all the things that are right and thanking God for the right things. So listen to this. The story goes that they started to go around and they realized, they hadn't had any loss of life. There were no serious trouble with the Indians, which that's a bonus. And they had enough strength to finish their journey and they kept just going around and around. And then when they were done with all of this thanking, instead of going right into their problems, they were completely in a sort of rebuked silence. And the story goes that no one had any complaints to make. Having looked at all the things that had been good that they were rejoicing over, they didn't really seem that unfortunate. And their perspective changed. And instead of being bummed out, they were cheered up. Instead of being downtrodden, they were sort of uplifted in their spirits and they pressed on. See, many times thankfulness enables us to see the real dimensions of what's going on around us. But we have to choose to do it. And a lot of times we're missing this basic instruction because we're jumping right ahead to living the Christian life when we need to have a firm foundation. And thankfulness is a part of that. Thankful thinking is something that's emphasized all throughout the Scriptures over and over. Why? Because we need to hear it. Because we need to choose it. Let's pray.